All right, tonight we are back in Psalm 145, and we looked at this a few weeks ago on the evening before Thanksgiving. Let's go ahead and turn our attention to this psalm one more time, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 from Psalm 145. This is the last psalm of David in the whole of the psalms, so this is the last recorded one that we have from him. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. So as we look at this psalm a second time, we look at it maybe with the idea of not just keying in on God and how great he is, because that's what we looked at last time. We were grateful for the greatness of God. And we used that theme in order to praise him the night before Thanksgiving, which was really appropriate. It was nice how the Lord had us there at that particular time. We should be thankful, though, all the time. And so as we look at the theme tonight, we are looking again at God's goodness, but then we're looking at our response to that goodness. So we want to, first of all, focus on this phrase, the Lord is good to all, and then in verses 8 and 9 there. And then after we look at the phrase, the Lord is good to all, I'd like to share three really shameful realities about us as we respond to that goodness. These things can be true about us, and we have to be warned about them in the light of God's goodness to us. That's the idea. So let's look at the verses then, zeroing in on verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So remember, when you're looking at the Psalms, you're looking at the character of God. So we have several characteristics of God that are listed here in verses 8 and 9. And they reveal to us information about the Lord that is absolutely true. I mean, we can say that we participate in God's attributes to a degree, but we're not consistent in them, and we're not full when it comes to those attributes. In other words, we haven't arrived yet, right? There are times when we are very impatient with people. There are times when we're not very compassionate and not very gracious. And yet the Lord is always this way. So here's the idea. His relationship to all of creation, he is good to all. But then also his relationship to you. So we're looking at both the macro idea of God's goodness and then the micro idea of God's goodness, zeroing in just on our lives. So let's look at that first phrase, the Lord is good to all. When we consider this particular statement and the way that people treat him, right, after being good to all, it's really astounding. Think about the Lord being good to all, and then think about his creation, people, walking around heavily laden with guilt and anxiety and rebellion and misery, all of these different things that you can think of, and then think even about the times where they defy him and transgress. This is the human race, and yet God is good to all. Now, one of the things that I thought about as I thought about this phrase is, you think about God and his mercy in the light of our rebellion. How patient would I be if I had somebody that I truly loved and showed everything that I could to them about that love, which God has done in revealing himself to us, and had been as gracious as I could possibly be and had denied myself to the point of sacrificing my life in their service to provide for them. And then rebellion is what you get in return. You get people speaking badly about you or poorly about you. So you would want maybe to rain down on them your ire, your wrath, because of all the sacrificing you did for them. The mercy that you would have for them would run out at some point. But here in this text, the Bible is telling us that God is slow to anger and great in mercy. If I look at the general population of the world right now, I think to myself, well, the only thing that stops God from another deluge over all the earth is the promise that he made saying that he would never do it again. It's his word that stops him. Sometimes we think, well, you know, we're not as bad as they were in that day. Well, you know, we're getting there, right? We're getting very close. And think, too, about Sodom and Gomorrah and fire and brimstone being rained down upon those cities. And all the truth and the knowledge that we have in the face of that, we are very presumptuous when it comes to God's goodness. And so we have to be very careful about this. God, though, he is this way. Instead of wrath, we find grace in this verse. We still find grace in the age that we're living in. Instead of blight, we find blessing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his only beloved Son, that if we will believe in him, we will not perish. God made Jesus a propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And we kind of tread upon this goodness. He's made atonement, Jesus, once for the sins of all. And so he left us with this great commission. He wants us to preach this gospel to the world at large. And he wants us to tell people that he is good to all without exception. And he wants us to go out and to share this good news with them. Right? And we have to ask ourselves, all right, what are we doing along that line? How are we sharing this goodness with the people that are around us? Well, the Lord is good to all. We have to tell people of that goodness. But the Lord is good to you. Now, I'm zeroing in particularly on us this evening as we sit here in prayer meeting. We should think of these verses as not applying to the general world only. We should think of them as applying to us as individuals tonight. We should see how they apply to us. I've rebelled against God. You rebelled against God. I've treated God in such a way that it is contemptible. There have been times when I have deliberately disobeyed God. And I'm sure that that's true with you as well. And when we think about those times, and we might be saying to ourselves, well, we were on thin ice, and yet God was still blessing us. I mean, instead of fiery indignation, we found from God peace and calm and strength and patience in the midst of our foolishness. So in the midst of backsliding against the Lord, we find blessing from him. That is the thing that we need to think long and hard about. You say, well, won't it run out at some point? Yeah, it will, and that is the point. I mean, God has given me shelter. God has given me clothing. God has given me food. God's given me loved ones. He has revealed to me his plans for me from his word. I know what he wants me to do. I know the steps that he wants me to take every day. He's revealed all of this to me. The Holy Spirit strives with me every day. He informs my conscience as I am confronted by the word of God. He convinces me of the sin that's in my life, the righteousness that's there, and the judgment that is sure to come. So with all of this being true, I should listen to the Holy Spirit as he guides me into all truth. He's just waiting to be gracious to me. And yet, how do I respond to him? How do you respond to the Holy Spirit? How do you respond to God? How do you respond to a Lord who has been good to all? That's the question. Well, it's amazing that we can respond quite shamefully at some times. For example, we're ungrateful in our response to God from time to time. You would think that, well, God has been so good to me, I'm always going to be grateful, and there are times when we are. There are times when we think sanely, but then we have to admit there are times when we complain, where we are not standing amazed at God's long-suffering and his patience toward us. We kind of take it for granted, and because of that, we are not devoted to him like we should. I mean, if we understood that the Lord is good to all, then we would be devoted to him with every fiber of our being. That's kind of how David is putting it in Psalm 145. He is completely devoted to God. And yet, that's not the way that it is often. The way that it is often is that we tend toward apathy. We tend toward coldness and callousness when it comes to God. We take him for granted. We remain unmoved when it comes to the material and the spiritual blessings that he has bestowed upon us. And they are great, and they are many. Now, there are times when we sit down and we give obligatory thanks to him for the food that we receive, right? We thank God for the food, and then we quickly dismiss him and begin to eat. It's more obligatory. There's something missing often in our hearts, and that's that heartfelt devotion. We just kind of take these things for granted. But then when God removes his hand from our lives and he brings in this rod of reproof to correct us, then we start thinking about how good we've had it, right? That's how human nature is. We think about all the times that God had blessed us, and now we're in the crucible of tribulation so that we can thank him once again. It just seems like that's the only thing that we'll listen to at times. So we are often ungrateful. We are often presumptuous. I know these kind of run together a little bit, but we kind of get when I say presumptuous, I'm going a little bit further than being ungrateful. We get this mindset that we deserve certain things. And we take God for granted in that way. If we're thinking right, what would someone really deserve from God? How should God treat us? Well, the answer to that question is we should be punished for all eternity in hell forever. But we get this idea that somehow, because of who we are now, and we are children of God, that we deserve these things. We deserve these blessings that he's bestowed upon us. Almost like we have sacrificed for them. We have provided them for ourselves. It's our right. It's kind of how most Americans think today. You blessed the people around you, your children maybe for Christmas, with good gifts. And pretty soon, before you know it, they're treating them in an irresponsible fashion, right? They're abusing these things that you worked hard for in order to provide for them. That's just a small portrait of what it's like when we take the good gifts that God has given to us and we use them or consume them selfishly. We take what he has given us and we use them for our own advantage. Now, with our children, it doesn't take much to put us over the boiling point when we see them being irresponsible. But with God, he says, I'm slow to wrath. I'm merciful. I'm long-suffering. And you better believe that that is true. And yet, often we are presumptuous. And then third, sometimes we behave quite foolishly. I mean, the text says that God is full of compassion. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He has abundant mercy for you. So think of the mercy that he's shown to all of us. And think of all the times that we spurn this mercy. There are some in the world today that are spurning the mercy of God, looking right past their spiritual needs. And God will say to them one day, because they've spurned his mercy throughout their lives, he will say to them one day, you shall not enter into my rest. Right? There's coming a day when people will face the harsh reality that the only thing ahead for them is the bitterness and the reality of hell. I think one of the things that people are going to have a hard time with when they enter into this eternal agony and this torment and hell forever is thinking about all the times that God made his mercy and long-suffering known to them while they were living. And so we ought to walk in wisdom. We ought to fear the Lord and truly understand how good we have it, because we do have it good. And we ought to be a people that are filled with gratitude and with genuine praise, not obligatory thanks, but genuine praise to God for what he has accomplished and what he's doing in our lives. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Let's pray together.